you will find that Bach will use something that he has used previously in another composition. You will find that Haydn does the same thing. And also, and this is what is so important, that our Savior himself takes the same material that he uses in one message and he gives it in another. If I mention Luke chapter 15, one parable in three parts, how does the Savior use that again? Can any brother tell me? In Matthew 18, he speaks about the 90 and 9. He doesn't use the portion about the lost coin and the lost son, but he takes one part of what he uses in its completeness in Luke 15, and he uses it in Matthew chapter 18. So, what I have done, I've been considering all the prophetical portions in the book of Daniel, but at the same time, there's so many practical portions, I'm not going to say, well, I'll just have to let those go by the board. By no means. They're all so precious that Daniel, I discover, was a wise man, Daniel was a righteous man, and Daniel was exemplary when it came to prayer. When it came to determination of heart, it was unnecessary for one such as Barnabas to look at Daniel and give him an encouragement. It says that when Barnabas went to Antioch, he saw the grace of God and he was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord. Daniel does not need that exhortation. By himself in a foreign land, he says, by God's grace, I am going to cleave unto the Lord. I am not going to be defiled by the king's dainties, his meats, his drink. So here is a young man, and does any brother have any idea how old Daniel is in 605 B.C.? Who could accept, but it's true, that perhaps he's 13 to 16 years old? Isn't that remarkable? You say, well, how can that be? Well, you figure it out. I can't tell you all of these things now, but you'll discover that he was taken captive, the young ones that were to stand before the king to be trained, and then it says he lived and he worked for God until the third year of Cyrus. So 606, and Cyrus began to reign in 538. So from 536 B.C., you get 3640. Why, that's 64, then 70 years plus his age. Yes. So, in the latter part of this book, perhaps he's over 80 years of age. But in the first part of this book, here is a young man. He could be 13 years old. He could be 19 years old. But he is a young man. He's one of the youths, and he's young enough to be trained in a foreign land. And here is a young man in his teens, and he has determined in his heart that he's not going to be defiled by the king's dainties. Now, this is a special man in the eyes of God. I'm thinking of this. Do you know what your young people want to do? They want to get away from home. And what do you think they're going to do as soon as they get out of your sight? And defile themselves in a way that they couldn't when they were at home. If I could bring up a child of the stature of Daniel, that would be a remarkable thing. Daniel goes, and he could say in his heart, well, this is what God thinks of me. So, now I'm a slave, I'm a captive in a foreign land. Well, even David, the man after God's heart, said this on one occasion when Saul was trying to kill him. He said, I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me to do than to cast in my lot with the heathen, with the enemies of God. But here is a young man, and he has purposed in his heart. He is determined that he is not going to be defiled with the things that God tells are defiling. What do I know about the man? I know he is familiar with Leviticus chapter 11. Why? Because there it tells you the animals, the clean and the unclean, what you may eat and what you may not eat. It tells you about on not boiling a kid in its mother's milk in the Pentateuch, you find so many references. Think of a young man who knows these things, and then by God's grace he is willing to stand for this holiness that the Lord requires of Israelites. Most of us say this, well, we live with God when we're around the people of God and when we're at church, but it isn't expected when we're in a foreign city or away from Christians to live for God. But that's the time that we should. I remember concerning elders, it says, they must have a good report concerning them that are without. Now, your reputation to me is one thing. How do you behave toward them that are without? Sad to say, I know Christians that have been so kind to me, and yet I've heard others speak of them just recently, and it did grieve me. I was having some work done on my automobile, and where I lived, there was one man that was a Christian that was in business. This was his profession. Everybody knows it. He has texts and a Christian atmosphere. And one man was saying, there are two places that I wouldn't take my business. And one of the places that he mentioned was this Christian place. Isn't that sad? And then I heard, it hasn't come out in the papers yet, that this Christian man had been arrested on drug charges. A sad thing, isn't it? You see, we have to have a good report toward them that are without. So here is Daniel. And in the eyes of those that are without, the only favor he asks is the favor of not luxuriating in all the abundance that the king wants to give me. This is so contrary to the normal thinking of man, when man would say, why, look at this. God has lifted me up. He's giving me a foreign education. And now look at all the special food I can eat. And instead of that, Daniel has purposed in his heart to make sure that he's not going to be defiled ceremonially. He is determined to eat pulse and drink water for 3 years. Now, would you exchange all that you wanted to eat that would be on a king's table to eat pulse and water for 3 years? It would be a great temptation. But Daniel says, this is the only way that I know that I can refrain from being defiled. Now, in all the passages that I brought to your attention, prayer was mentioned. But look in chapter 1 and you will find no mention of prayer. But I'm thinking this. Suppose I am making a decision at the risk of my life, and I am determined to risk my life to remain pure in God's eyes. Do you think you would make that decision without praying? Would you? I know whenever I'm talking over things, I say, Lord, you know the danger that's involved. Lord, I'm going to speak to this person. Let my words not offend them, drive them away. Well, it's like this. And for the sake of time, there is so much to tell you. I'll just mention that there are things that you conjecture that he did. And I know he did because I read you, and I could read you from chapter 10 that speaks of the practice of Daniel in his prayer life. It says, as he did aforetime. There was a practice in the life of Daniel about knowing the scriptures, about praying to God 3 times a day. And I do not believe that he suddenly began praying to God 3 times a day when he was down in Babylon. There were these 3 times of prayer that Daniel prayed. But on occasion, there are many things like that. Let me ask you, did you know that Manasseh, if I mistake not, the most wicked king in Israel, I believe that Manasseh is going to be in heaven? You say, how could that be? Well, if you read Kings without Chronicles and Chronicles without Kings, you would never know it. You only read of the vileness of this man. But then you read the complete report, and it says that Manasseh prayed and humbled himself. And you read the portion and you say, this man had his soul made right with God. And it speaks of his prayer. But you will look in vain in the Bible to find that prayer, and because of that, some have made up the prayer of Manasseh. However, I do not have to do it, And since there is not time to tell you, I will just relate what experience Daniel had and probably what took place when he was making this decision not to defile himself. All you have to do is to read Nehemiah chapter 1, because Nehemiah knows about the condition of the city of his fathers, and he wants to be in the good graces of his sovereign, and so he prays to his God to prepare the heart of this one of whom he is going to ask a favor. Now, that is why I read to you in chapter 1. Daniel purposes in his heart that he would not defile himself, and verse 9 says this, "Now God made Daniel to find kindness and compassion in the sight of the prince of the eunuchs." And I want to bring this to your attention, that God works in the hearts of evil heathen men as well as in the hearts of the children of God. Now this verse comes to mind. "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as the water courses. He turneth it whithersoever he will." And God is able to send strong delusions. God is able to cause things that are false to come into the minds of men and to fill men with fear. Poor Jacob was afraid that his enemies were going to kill him because of the deeds of his sons when their sister Dinah was violated. But it said God put the fear of Jacob in the hearts of all of those people round about. So you must remember that when you pray, and when Nehemiah prayed, he stands before the sovereign. And to think of being in the presence of your sovereign and to have a look on your face of a broken and contrite heart. And the king said, "What's wrong?" And poor Nehemiah was confronted with this embarrassment, being sad in the presence of the king. And then he quickly prayed to God, and he told his sovereign what was wrong. And the sovereign said, "You can go back and build the city of your fathers." The same thing happened in the case of Joseph. The same thing happened in the case of Daniel, that God, through our prayers, can cause us to find favor in the sight of our enemies. And that is why we pray. We pray for the Spirit of God to work upon the hearts of men. And this is what I've seen. In the assemblies, there is not going to be any revival, any change. And in all those new converts, you'll find that what they are in Adam, there are certain tendencies they have, and in Christians, and I've looked at some of them, and this is what breaks my heart. I've known, and I'm thinking of some Christians that I've known for 40 or more years, and what they were 40 years ago, they are today, and they have not grown in grace. Yes, they've touched the hem of his garment, but I've seen nothing like this in their lives. So that is why I pray, oh God, as in the coming day he's going to pour out a spirit of grace and of supplication upon his people, and then they will repent. Then there will be salvation. But unless the Spirit of God comes and works upon the heart of man, there's no change going to take place. That enmity, that nastiness that's in you, that greed, the tendencies that are in you, they are going to be there your whole life long. You'll speak of Christ, but at the same time, yes, I believe the man is saved, but at the same time, I will see those tendencies. Why? Because we have not allowed the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and make us what we should be. But I'm doing this for your encouragement. I'm showing you that if God's Spirit can work upon the heart of a heathen man so that this heathen man risks his own life to fulfill the request of this young teenager, think what the Spirit of God can do in the hearts of Christians. Is he not in us? Are we not indwelt permanently by the Spirit of God? Well, why is there no change? Well, even though the Spirit is in us, it says we're not to grieve the Spirit of God. We're not to quench the Spirit of God. So evidently, the Spirit would burn within us, but we can quench the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God would take the things of Christ and would bring before us our responsibilities as followers of Christ. But then, because we're not interested in Christ, then we grieve the Spirit of God. But I want you to know, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, according to all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's what's necessary. And you went away, be just the way you were your whole life long, and alas, I am too, until God's Spirit is no longer grieved, and God's Spirit is no longer quenched. And then, why, when they saw Saul of Tarsus, they were afraid of him. But after they examined him, they said, why, this is what they said. He who once persecuted us now preaches the faith. And it said, they glorified God in me. Now, if my friends could see what I was in the past, and they had examined me and say, we know what he was in the past, but now there has been a complete change, then we know that God's Spirit has worked. Let me brag on myself just this much. You've heard about people that could curse like a sailor. Well, that's where I was converted, when I was in the Navy. And when I came back, I was talking to my best friend who knew me only in my unsaved days. And my conversation had changed, and he was afraid of me because of the words that were proceeding out of my mouth. Instead of taking Christ's name in vain, I was exalting the name of Christ. And he said, some change has taken place here. Well, I wish more had taken place. I haven't seen people lately saying, you know, you're so different from how you used to be. You were so nasty before. You were so foul-mouthed. I don't hear people saying that anymore. Could it be that I've advanced so far that you can't tell? Or is it that the advancement hasn't taken place? The contrast is not so great. But in this case, Daniel is made to find grace in the eyes of the chief of the eunuchs, to where this eunuch will risk his life to do the will of this young man. And then God works in his life, and God works miraculously in the life of Daniel and his companions. Why? Because they're 10 times smarter, and they're fairer, and they're fatter than all the others after 10 days. That must be a wonderful diet of pulse and water. If in 10 days you can get fatter and fairer, and you can get wiser than all your companions. And so evident was the blessing of God upon them that the eunuch said, I'm not fearing for my life, because you will excel all the others that are to stand before the king. So in this case, when we pray, let us remember to pray concerning our reception in the hearts of others. What reception? Well, if we were going to get a job, I know this. Lord, I must have this job. Influence that man's heart. Lord, I must pass this examination. Give the professor. We would pray that. But what if it's denial, ungodly lusts, worldly lusts? God, influence this man so I can live a holy life before you. I wonder if we would pray as fervently and as intently for that as we would as Daniel did, not to be defiled. So remember that our prayers can be to influence the hearts of men. And let us do pray that the Spirit will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, and that souls will be saved, and that also the Spirit of God will work in our hearts, and that God's Spirit will not be grieved, and God's Spirit will not be quenched. And then we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, shall be transformed in the same image from glory to glory. That is what we want. All right. Here is something that was worth your coming out just to hear what I'm going to tell you now. That Solomon was loved as a young child. His name was Jedediah. God loved Solomon. And yet when Solomon became an old man, you would wonder if he had ever been converted at all. How sad. I can show you twice in this chapter, and I'm going to show you. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And now, we are talking about a man who is 75 or 80 years of age. And in Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment went forth, and I am come to tell thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Here is an old man that God loves. And I'm 64, and how old are you? And I hope that it can still be said that in a special way, I'm an old man, and God still loves me. You see? Now, in chapter 10, look over there, at chapter 10, and look at verse 11. And he said unto me, O Daniel, thou man greatly beloved. I told you I could speak about Daniel in ever so many ways. I could speak about him in his righteousness, in his wisdom, in his prayer life. Or I could tell you about his being beloved of God. And so Abraham could say, I'm called the friend of God. And Daniel could say, I am called the beloved of God. And I remember from heaven, the Father looked down and he said, this is my beloved son. And where do you think the concept of our Savior being the Son of Man comes from? It's from this book of Daniel, but I can't get into that now. But think of this. Here is an old man whom God loves. He loved him as a youth, and unlike Solomon, and unlike Demas who hath forsaken me, having loved this present age, he loved Daniel as a young man, and he loved Daniel as an old man. He was consistent in his fellowship with God. And that's the reason it says better is the end of a matter than the beginning. Because in the beginning, you read about Solomon, and I could wish that the end of his life was not recorded in Scripture. But it is. But in the end of Daniel's life, he is loved, and he is carrying on as fervently then as in his youth. So you say, praise God. But Daniel, the one who is beloved of God, so you old men, remember that. God can love you. To know that I am loved in my old age, fear comes into the heart of old people at times. Do you remember what the old man says? It says this. He said, O God, he said, do not forsake me. Do not cast me away in my old age. He said, you've been with me and supported me my whole life long. Now in my old age, O God, care for me still. For here is one who in his teens, God was faithful to and answered his prayers. And here is one in his 70s or 80s, and God still loves him. And he sends that message from heaven by an angel. And he says, Daniel, you are greatly beloved God. And the same thing is said of John, the beloved apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So remember this, God loves everybody in a general way, but there are only a few that God loves in a special way. It says, now Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It mentions those that Jesus loved. It mentions John, whom Jesus loved. And then in Mark chapter 10, it mentions an unsaved man that Jesus loved, that rich young ruler. It said Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. So, do not think that God loves me as much as he loves you. He loves you as much as he loves me. Not in a special way. I do not know if I would be comfortable with my head upon the bosom of the Lord Jesus. I would be more like Peter, perhaps, following at a distance, making mistakes. But there are some that Jesus loves, and Jesus will reciprocate that love. And Daniel was one that God could say, I love you in your old age as I loved you in your youth. I wish I could say that about Solomon. I wish I could say that about Demas, but I cannot say that. So here is a consistency of life, and God is the one who acknowledges it from heaven. Remember that. At times God says it personally. He says concerning the Savior, I love my son. This is my beloved son. And then the Lord Jesus says it too. He said, Father, you love me before the foundation of the world. The Father said it and the Son said it. Now, here, an angel says that God loves Daniel. It says in John's Gospel, now Jesus loved. And so, There are various ways of finding out that God loves us. But how delightful for the Lord to speak to me from heaven and say, I love you, or to send an angel, a messenger, and say, I love you. Or must I look at John 3:16 and say, well, it says, God so loved the world, and I'm part of the world, so Lord, I know that in a little bit, you love me. That's true. But I want to be loved in a special way. And Daniel was loved in a special way. Now, since we're in chapter 10, let me show you this. Look over at chapter 10, and I'll show you why I conjectured, and I do not believe that there will be any tendency on your part to contradict what I surmise. Look at verse 12, chapter 10, verse 12. Let's read about his love again, verse 11. And he said unto me, O Daniel, thou man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken his word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart. Notice, it says in chapter 1, Daniel determined in his heart. It says, from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to humble thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy word's sake. Notice, thy words were heard. He purposed, he determined, he set his heart in chapter 10, and I have no doubt that he did it as a young man the same way in chapter 1. He determined, and he communicated with God, and God, in his greatness, influenced the heart of all those around Daniel so that he did not have to be defiled. So let me hear no more people saying, well, we're in the world and we can't live without defilement. You can live without defilement, and you can live without bringing dishonor upon the Lord, and at times the Lord himself gives us the exhortation. You remember in the church at Smyrna, God says to them there, he says, Fear not the things that are about to come upon you. Behold, the devil is going to cast some of you. Satan is going to cast some of you into prison, and you shall have a tribulation of 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. So death is confronting those at Smyrna. The Savior says, be willing to die for me. And here, Daniel is ready to die before he would be defiled. So the Savior says, don't get defiled. It's worth dying for me, for you to be faithful, and then I will give thee the crown of righteousness. And I remember what Paul said. He said, he speaks about the sufferings, the little insignificant sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with all the glorious things that are going to be revealed in the world to come. And Peter speaks about, thus shall be richly supplied unto you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our God and of our Savior. So that is what we want. And I wanted you to see from chapter 10, here again, Daniel is praying. Just this. In chapter 2, turn back to chapter 2 now. In chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel is praying. And God answers prayer by working upon the heart of the one who can grant Daniel his request. And will you remember this? That when Daniel had prayed that prayer as a gentleman in a noble way, he respectfully made request. Therefore, Daniel requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. There is such a thing as let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer men and women. Now, in chapter 2, though, look at verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his companions should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a vision of the night. In chapter 1, God is working upon the hearts of others in our behalf. In chapter 2, God is working upon our own hearts in answer to our prayers. And so what God can do for outsiders, God can do for me as well. He can work upon the heart of the heathen, and he can work upon my heart. And here is an example of James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And here is wisdom like unto no wisdom that had been given heretofore. And this is a little bit about Daniel, that man who was very special in the eyes of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that there are some that we do not have to strain our imaginations to find some good thing to say about them. There are some who have so many excellent qualities that you say from heaven, as you did Job, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a just man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Our Father, we could pray that such things could be said of us. So let us be those that eschew evil, that fear you, and let it be said of us, and let us know it, that we as youths or old men and women are beloved of God. Bless these things to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.